This is lesson SOM 21, and the series we're on is called The Basics of Faith. And this particular lesson is called 5 Steps to Strong Faith, Part 2.
Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. What we've been talking about is what I chose to call 5 steps to strong faith, or you could say 5 steps to getting what you need from God. Now, excuse me? No, Romans chapter 4. So 5 steps, if you follow these 5 steps that are in the Word of God here, whatever you need, you'll be able to get from God. It so happens that 4 of these 5 steps are found in Romans 4. We'll start with Romans 4 and just kind of jump around in the Bible from there. But first, in Romans 4, let's just reread these 4 or 5 verses here and set the stage for what we're doing. Verse 17, the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations," speaking about Abraham, of course, "before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were." We talked about that quite a bit last week, didn't we? About calling those things that be not as though they were. In fact, Dr. Hicks just got through saying some very similar things to what we talked about last week, and especially in the healing area. Verse 18, "who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Now, tonight we're going to be talking mostly about verses 19, 20, and 21. "And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither yet when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." So, just to review a little bit, step one in the 5 steps to strong faith was, first of all, find in the Bible and then believe the promise that God has for whatever specific situation you're believing for. In the case of Abraham, it was for Isaac, their child, right? But these steps apply not only to obtaining a child or something, but anything that you want from the Word of God. As long as God promised it, they're exactly the same as Abraham. See, Abraham was operating on a covenant or a promise God had made to him. Isn't that right? So if you could find a promise that covers your situation in the Word of God, these same steps will work the same way. Because why? It's based on God's Word. Just like Abraham believed God and it was counted for him to righteousness, these same steps will work for you. So first of all, find in the Word of God a promise that covers your situation. Now in Abraham's case, God told him what his will was, didn't he? He said, "I want you to have a child. You're going to name him Isaac, and this is a covenant I'm making with you." And he made a covenant with Abraham, didn't he? Okay, so he had the promise of God. So first of all, Abraham believed the promise. That was step one. Step two, remember we talked a lot about this last week, was speak the promise. Remember, God calleth those things which be not as though they were. We spent a lot of time talking about the past tense of God's Word. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. And we covered that quite a bit. To see that, you know, get in our spirits that Jesus has done all he's ever going to do about your healing. Now the ball's in our court. We need to believe and then act on the promise that Jesus, by his stripes, has already taken. His body was broken for our healing already, okay? So we need to find out what the promise is, first of all. Believe the promise. Step two, then act on the promise. And you remember we talked about in James where it says, faith without action, James 2:17, is dead, being alone. In other words, we talked that there's two things needed. We need to have faith, and faith comes how? By hearing what?
The Word.
The Word of God, right? Good. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, okay? So that's how faith comes, okay? You've heard the Word of God, you've heard it, you've confessed it, and all of a sudden it's in your heart, you believe it. You're halfway there, all right? Because faith plus corresponding action equals results. And that's what James said. He says, faith without corresponding actions is dead. It doesn't do anything by itself. So you can sit around all day and believe that you can get in your car and drive from here to Chicago in 3 hours. Oh, I really believe it. But until you actually get in your car and do something, that'll never come to pass, right? So the faith is the necessary first step. You have to believe God's word, get it in your heart, and then you have to act on your faith, okay? And that was the next thing that Abraham did, was they began to speak the promise, calling those things that would be, are not yet in the natural as though they were. In other words, in our fishing rod example, you know, told Jim, I've bought him this fishing rod. It was up the store for him to pick up. He believed the promise, okay? And then at some point, before that did him any good, even though he had faith that I bought the fishing rod for him, he had to go to the store and get it before it did him any good, didn't he? That's acting on the word. So we have to act on the word of God as well. That was step two. Now we're ready for step three. That's where we start off tonight. Step three, verse 19. Abraham says, Abraham, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now here we got a situation where there's three problems. First of all, if you recall, way back in Genesis 11:30, it said that Sarah was barren. This was way back before they got old. Abraham was only, this was really early. She was always barren. She couldn't have children. All right? But as they got older, two more things happened that went against them ever having any children. Number one, Abraham's body ceased to function as a man in that regard. So now we got two strikes. Not only is Sarah barren, whatever that reason was, and now Abraham's body won't function that way. And now Sarah's passed through menopause. And her body won't function this way anymore, tells us in the Word of God. Just to kind of nail that down, look at verse 19. First says, Abraham's body, he considered not his own body, now dead. So Abraham's body was dead as far as having children, right? Does everybody see that? That's what they mean. It doesn't mean he was dead, dead. It means his body was dead in terms of fathering children. Now, if you turn back, just keep your finger in Romans chapter 4 and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll find out that Sarah's body was also not functioning properly for having babies. Not only was she barren, but something else had happened as she got older. Hebrews 11, verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that promised. So see, not only was Abraham's faith important, but also Sarah's faith is important to have this child. Okay, are you with me now? So we've got three problems. One, Sarah was barren to start with, for whatever reason. Her whole life she'd never had children. Number two, now she's past the age of having children. She's gone through menopause. And number three, Abraham's body has ceased to function in a way that he can father children. So they have three problems from having children. All right. I think the Lord, you know, has us in the Bible like this to show us that not only was Abraham's faith important, but Sarah's faith was important too. The one needing the healing, the one needing the thing from God, is the faith, is the one God is looking to for the faith, okay? That's so many times, like after you are not baby Christians anymore, and you may have gone to a certain person who you considered a mature Christian or something like that to get healing, and that person may have prayed the prayer of faith for you. But there comes a day when, after you've heard the Word of God, that that won't work for you any longer a lot of times. God expects you to get this in your heart and begin to act on your own faith. So, you know, God could have saved himself a lot of trouble if he would have just said, okay, I need a child through you, Abraham, and you, Sarah. I'm just going to work a miracle here, have Isaac, and go on with it. That'd been a lot easier. But he didn't do that, did he? It was necessary for Abraham to believe God. It was necessary for Sarah to believe God. And it was necessary for them all together to have a covenant together where they all agreed what was happening. It was really a prayer of agreement. So that's why God says in Genesis 17, as for me, he said, this is my covenant that I'll make with you. From God's standpoint, I want to do this thing. And that's the same way it is with us. As for me, I've given you healing. As for me, I've given you prosperity. As for me, I've redeemed you from the curse of the law. Now, it's up to you. How do you feel about this? Do you agree with this? Are you going to act on the word? And so it was necessary for them all to agree together. All right? And they did this in spite of the fact, and this is the point in this verse, that every circumstance that sense knowledge would tell them, this is not going to work. They had a contradiction here. For three reasons I just pointed out. One, Sarah was barren. Two, she'd been through menopause. And three, Abraham's body ceased to function in a way that could father children. So that's three miracles you're going to need to get this thing working in your life, okay? Now, so they've got a dilemma here, don't they? First of all, they've got God's word that says they're going to have a child. And over here, they've got their own bodies that says, oh no, this is not going to happen. So we have a contradiction, don't we? The bodies aren't agreeing with God's word. It's the same way when we get sick. Our body doesn't agree in the pain and all that with God's word that says, by Jesus' stripes, we already were healed, right? We're just drawing parallels here because what good is this if we don't fit it to our own lives, right? So we have a very major contradiction here. So what do you do? How do you reconcile? And this is a key question. How do we reconcile sense knowledge evidence, my body hurts, my body won't father a child, my wife's body won't father a child, plus she was barren even before that. I mean, mother a child, I'm sorry. How do we reconcile those physical facts? Because they are facts, aren't they? I mean, you know, when you've been through menopause, you've been through menopause. With the fact that God says you're going to have a child. Well, first they tried to reconcile the fact was, aha, this is before Abraham got too old to father a child. He thought maybe Sarah thought, well, maybe with my maid, that would be a good idea. Let's do it that way. Abraham, you go in and you lay with my maid, and when she has the baby, that'll be the baby. And God says, no, that's not my way. And that was Ishmael came out of that. Then Abraham got older. 14 years later, he couldn't father a child after this happened. And so now they really need a miracle because now Abraham's body ceased to function in a way he could father children. So how do we reconcile? How do we do it? How did they do it? Reconcile the fact that their bodies are saying, no, 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 this can't happen. Sense knowledge is saying, no, 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 this can't happen. With the fact God's word said, this is already done. You know what the answer to that question is? How you reconcile it? You don't. When your body contradicts the word of God, go with the word of God. That's what Abraham had to do. That's what we have to do. So, see, I'm saying it this way because I've been there too. The part of the problem we have is we try to reconcile the two. Well, wait a minute. My body's hurting, but yet the word says I'm healed. Now, we're so used to, you know, in a work environment or something, let's compromise. You know, you think this, I think this, let's meet in the middle. You know, the whole society is structured on mediation, reconciliation, and all of that. So right away, when we hear this, we want to find some middle ground. Well, God says this, and Abraham's body says this. Let's find somewhere we can agree. But you're never going to find that in the Word of God. It'll never work that way. You cannot reconcile the two, so don't try. Now, that's not saying you don't pay attention to your senses, you know. God gave us these senses, touch, sight, smell, hearing, all of that, to operate in this physical world. We need these. You know, I think I said the other day, you know, don't shut your eyes and step off a street corner on a busy street. God gave us those eyes to check the traffic, right? But what I'm trying to say here is when sense knowledge evidence contradicts God's word, at that time you have permission from God to go with God's word. Is that clear? Because that's exactly what was happening here with Abraham. Everything in the natural said, Abraham, it's not going to work. Everything to Sarah says, Sarah, it's not going to work. God said, I said it's going to work. So Abraham, being not weak in faith, in other words, if you want a definition for weak faith, it would be considering your own body. It says Abraham, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body. So if Abraham did this, so can we, right? Just don't consider your body. I mean, take it to the doctor if you need to, but as far as whether the truth of God's word is true or not, look to God's word, confess God's word, and it will come into line because of the power of the spoken word if you stay with it, just like here. Okay, let's turn now. I think we can see a good example of this, considering not things. by turning back to Matthew chapter 14. And we have our famous incident of Peter walking on the water. I like this because it's very short and it's very much to the point. Okay, I mean, I hear people say sometimes, you know, I have trouble understanding the Word of God. You know, it doesn't really make as much sense as it should to me. How do you outline these things? How do you do this? Here, this verse is so simple here that God, I think, purposely made this so we could easily get something out of this. First of all, we need to approach the Word of God how? With faith, just like anything else. I can understand it. God didn't play favorites. He didn't make me easier to understand than He did you. All of us have the same ability to understand God's Word. Okay. What we have here is a situation where Jesus wanted to remain behind and pray. And He sent His disciples out across the sea to go to the other side. Okay, that's verse 22. He constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go before Him to the other side. And so He spent the evening praying there, and they took off in the boat. And while they were out on the ocean or the sea there, a big storm came up. Okay, we all know the story. But the ship, verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," for they cried out with fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Okay, let's take a little look at this. What did Peter have going for him? What was the secret weapon that Peter had here as far as walking on water goes? He what? He was looking at Jesus. What else? Faith. But how do we know? What gave him the faith? Jesus' word. Jesus said one word, "Come." That's the Word of God in this situation, isn't it? See, we said find the promise in God's Word, speak the Word, consider not the opposing circumstances. Okay, so the Word of God in this situation is Jesus saying, "Come." Jesus is the Word of God, right? And Jesus said, "Come." So He's got the Word. Now, just what we said. Okay, we have in this situation, we have a contradiction. We have Jesus saying, "Come, walk on the water." We have Peter wanting to walk on the water, but we have a situation here where nobody's ever walked on water until maybe just now when they saw Jesus. So what are we going to do? No one's ever seen anybody walk on water. Sense knowledge evidence says you can't walk on water. Every time I've ever known anybody, every time anybody Peter's ever known, when they step on water, they go right to the bottom. Or if it's too deep, they have to swim. No one has ever walked on water until now. I thought this was kind of neat. Jesus said, "Come." And then if you notice, it says here that Peter came down out of the ship. I was reading this afternoon, and I thought, you know, that's kind of interesting. I mean, the ship was big enough that Peter had to actually, it said, I looked up in the Greek, it says, descended out of the ship. So I always thought it was a little ship, but this must have been big enough where Peter got down over the side, okay? Now, can't you just see Peter there coming down over the side and kind of holding on with his hands a little bit there? He's just starting to put that first foot in the water. Now, while he's still holding on to that ship, I just know in my heart that he didn't feel any support yet. He was just sinking down. But when he let go, all of a sudden, he could stand up in that water. See, he had to let go of whatever sense knowledge evidence he had in this situation. That was faith. But he could do it. Why? Because his Savior, his Master said, "Come." He had the Word of God on it. See, there's a lesson here for us. If we have the Word of God on something, we can get down out of that ship. And until we, you know, get to the point, if you're just kind of going like this, you're going to feel just regular old water. You know what I'm saying? Because you're still holding on to the side. But as soon as Peter let go, He was standing on the water. Only because Jesus said, come. Now, here we have an example of faith plus action equal result. James 2:17. Faith came because what? He heard the word, didn't he? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that's not enough. Results came because he got down out of the boat and acted on his faith, right? Faith plus corresponding actions on the word equal results. He had the faith, he acted on the faith, and he walked on the water. But he walked a little ways, and then I don't know what happened. Maybe a little spray hit him in the back of the neck because there was a lot of waves and there was a lot of wind. Maybe he heard the wind, just kind of an extra special gust go by, just kind of whistling. But as he was walking and thinking about that word and looking toward Jesus, he was walking on water. But all of a sudden, he got hit by a little spray or something, and he turned and he looked at that wave, and he thought, whoa, you know, that's a big wave. That wind is really blowing. And he got his eyes off the Lord, eyes off the word, eyes on the problem, and he began to sink. And that's the same way we'll do. See, the lesson is, keep your eyes on the word. Don't let them get off of what the word says. And he began to sink. Now, this isn't just a coincidence. This was put in the Bible selectively by the Holy Spirit to teach us something, okay? And he's trying to show us that, look, as long as you'll focus on my word, my promise, and as long as you act like it's true in what you say and what you do, you get down out of the ship because I've said so, you let go, and you walk. Whatever it is, healing, finances, whatever you need, you're going to have to let go of the ship. If it goes against what your senses say, you're going to have to just now go with God's word. You rightly divide his word. Be giving, you know, if you cast loose of that and say, Lord, I'm quitting my job, I'm trusting you, and you're not a tither, you're going to sink. Because you see, the word of God says we need to give to receive. You know, I was thinking about this today, and I just thought, you know, here's those other guys sitting in the ship. None of them got out. Sometimes when you go out like this, you're going to be by yourself. Peter's the only one that got out of that ship. Sometimes we talk about Peter, you know, he sank a little bit. He doubted. But he got out of the boat. 11 other guys, probably at least, maybe more, sat there. Can't you just see them? You know, I was thinking about this today. I just see Thomas and John, you know. And Thomas says, man, I don't believe this weather. He didn't believe a whole lot, did he? He says, I can't believe Peter's getting out of the ship, you know. Man, where's my camera when I need it? Nobody else got out but Peter. So, you know, sometimes we need just to look at the Word. Even other fellow Christians. You know, if they say something contrary to the Word, say, well, I wouldn't try that if I were you. If it's the Word, you're never going to be left flat. You're never going to sink as long as you keep your eyes on the Word. And, you know, and we've seen a pretty extreme example here, haven't we? I mean, most of the examples we have to put up with in our own lives, usually they're financial, healing, or something, marital problems, or kid problems, or something like that. Most of the problems that we face don't require quite the level of faith as something someone has never done before. You know, we all know people that have had kids that have gone astray and gotten them right, or, you know, it's worked out in the end, but we've never seen anybody walk on water. Peter never seen that. But yet he got out of the ship based on one thing and one thing only, the Word of God. And that's what God's trying to tell us to do too. You know, wind, waves, spray hitting you in the neck haven't got anything at all to do with walking on water, do they? See, the thing that was discouraging Peter had nothing to do with walking on water. I mean, if it would have been calm, then he would have walked okay. You understand what I'm saying? He was walking on water because it was an absolute miracle based on the Word of God. But he got his eyes on the wind, which has nothing to do with walking on water. You see my point? I mean, it's no easier to walk on water when it's calm as when it's windy. Would you agree to that? I mean, because wind and waves have nothing to do with walking on water. Only God's Word. But see, that's a lot of times what we do too. We get our eyes off the promise onto the situation, and we believe what our symptoms, what the situation says, more than we do God's Word. And we can't help but do that unless, and this is a key thing, unless we give God's Word higher credence than we do our senses. And there's only one way we can do that, and that's to spend more time in the Word, more time meditating on what God's promises are than we do on the world solution to things. See, that's really where it's at. Because we're bombarded every day with a lot of things that, just like Dr. Hicks was saying, that go against what God's Word says. You know, if you go out in the world and ask the world's advice, they're not going to say any of this is true. They're not going to understand anything about Jesus taking your infirmities and bearing these stripes for you. They're not going to understand that if I give, I'm going to receive, and the more I give, the more I'll receive. That sounds like nuts to them. But yet, you know, a lot of times we go to work and we listen to people and they talk to us and we go, yeah, got a point. How in the world did I ever believe that? You know, and we go right away from God's Word. Only because we're surrounded with negative things a lot of times. I call that the dribble effect in a way. Because I found faith to be this way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? I believe that "and hearing" is in there for a reason. You've got to continually hear the Word of God more than you do the world's answer to the same problem. Because as you hear the Word of God once, okay, I believe that, and then you hear contrary to what that Word says over and over and over in the world, pretty soon you know faith cometh by hearing that stuff. It's not God's Word, but you begin to hear that and begin to focus more toward that. And the first thing you know, God's Word becomes real dim. That's why I think it says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So this dribble effect is sort of like this. If you had a box, and you had a pipe coming into the box, and that's faith, say. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But yet the dribble effect is TV, negativism, people that are saying just the opposite that you hear in your ears, that's kind of wearing away at this faith. It's kind of draining out a little bit. You've got to keep, to maintain a positive pressure in the box. From everything I knew from engineering, you've got to put stuff in the box faster than it's draining out. Understand what I'm saying? If you've got a bigger hole going out of the box than you've got going in the box, you're never going to catch up. It's going to drain away faster than you can replace it. So that's what happens so many times. You know, we spend a lot of time, you know, hearing the Word of God, coming to church, you know, like signing up for these courses, and that's all wonderful, that's all good. But be careful, don't undermine what the church is doing for you and things by the other things that happen during the week, because it just sort of undermines that. You understand what I'm saying? TV is a good one, I think. You know, it can really undermine. It makes the things of faith, the things in the Word of God, seem a little indistinct or maybe not real as they should be. So we've got to keep the stuff coming in faster than it's going out to build a positive faith pressure. It's kind of the way it seems to me. It's a good analogy that I see in this. Okay? Now, to consider not doesn't mean to consider nothing. I mean, you don't just say, well, I'm not going to consider my situation here. I'm considering not anything. I'm quitting my job today. I'm going to live by faith, and I'm going to consider not the symptoms of poverty that are upon me. Now, that's crazy. That's not what we're saying here. What we're doing is saying the considering not the body, like Abraham did, only works if you've got a corresponding promise to consider. Understand what I'm saying? In other words, Abraham considered not his own body now dead because he had a promise of God that says, you're going to have a son to you and Sarah. So he had an alternative. He didn't just blank consider not, I'm just going to consider not and hope for the best. No, he considered not his own body simply because his body violated what God was telling him was true. And when something violates God's word, don't consider it. That's all we're saying. It's not using willpower to consider not. It's not hiding our heads in the sand. It's simply believing God if it's in His Word. Okay? And that's why we have to be familiar with His Word so we can believe it. Is that making any sense to anybody? How many are getting something out of these classes? Anybody here? How many are about the same as when you came in? You haven't lost anything. You haven't gained anything. How many are worse off? How many wish they'd never signed up? Only two. That's not... Just two? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. Let's turn back to... any questions on this little episode with Peter and walking on the water? We're all friends here. I think it's really a good example, don't you, of what happens when you consider the circumstances, not the Word of God. Honey? Excuse me? Yeah. That's right. You know, it wasn't God's best, but he didn't go under for good, did he? Through God's mercy, a lot of times neither do we. But what God wants us to do is grow. He said, oh, you of little faith, or weak faith. Remember we were just talking about weak faith? Weak faith what? Considers the situation more than God's word. Isn't that what Abraham says was not weak in faith because he considered not his own body? Here we have a person who had little faith or weak faith because they considered the symptoms rather than God's word, right? But God saved him anyway in his mercy. It wasn't God's best, and he got a little wet. And sometimes that happens to us, you know. We get in a little trouble, and we get kind of wet, but we eventually get out of it. God's best, though, is just walking on that water and keeping our eyes right on him. Wouldn't you agree that was best? Praise the Lord. All right. Go back to Romans chapter 4, and we'll go to the next step. Or maybe not quite the next step yet. I hope this is making sense to you. This makes perfect sense to me. verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Staggered is the same word in James for waver. You remember where it says in James, I think it's 1, maybe it's 1:6, 1:3 to 1:6, it says... if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, it says, is like the winds and the sea tossed to and fro. And it says, let not that man or woman think that they shall receive anything of the Lord. You remember that? It says, don't even let that person think they're going to receive anything. If they're wavering back and forth. See, God wants us to focus on His Word, get our eyes off the problem, and act on His Word. And God says, if you'll do that, I'll deliver you out of whatever it is. I'll do whatever my Word says. See, this whole course is based on the basics of faith. And what we're trying to do is instill in you people the ability, I guess, and the desire first to, maybe if we've been considering the problem more than we have been, the Word of God, sort of start turning that ship a little bit. And let's start focusing on God's Word. First thing we have to do to focus on God's Word is know what God's Word says, right? And the only way we're ever going to know what God's Word says is to get in the Word for ourselves, okay? And we can come to classes and all that, and it's all good. But the final analysis, the proof in the pudding is, what do we do with the Word that we learn, okay? Do we act on it or not? Because we can get the faith. Faith can come. You know, maybe I'm teaching or pastor's teaching or something, and that Word goes forth, and all of a sudden something just goes click. Hey, I'm seeing something here I haven't seen before. And it quickens your spirit, you know. Now, there's the faith, okay? There it came. It's no big flash, bang, symbol thing. It's just a very subtle, quiet thing in your heart, and you'll feel it. You'll know, hey, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. You know, all of a sudden. Fine, you got the faith. Now, act on that faith. See, that's the next equation. You have to act on the faith. Peter could have sat in that boat all day. He could have said, faith only would have said, man, this is great. Jesus says I can walk on the water. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. So I think I'll write that down in my journal and then sit there. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, faith comes, and sometimes that's what we do, and I do it too. So, praise God, that's a wonderful sermon. I see what he's saying. That's wonderful. Just like Peter. Jesus just said, come, I can get out of the boat, I can walk on the water, praise God forevermore. And then just sit in the boat. We could do that, couldn't we? Nothing says we have to get out of the boat, except we'll never experience God's best until we get out of that boat. See? So faith by itself won't do it. Now, action alone won't do it either. If he didn't have the Word of God, if he just saw Jesus out there and said, hey, if he can do it, I can do it too, and steps out of the boat, he's going to sink. Because he's got no basis for his faith. He's got no Word of God yet. He just jumped out of the boat and says, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. So now we have a case with no faith but action, and that didn't work either. But Peter had the blend of faith and action. He says, I hear what God says. I hear the Word of God. Boy, when he said come, I don't know what happened. I can't explain it, but somehow I just know I can get out and walk in that water. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He just heard the Word of God from Jesus. He says, man, I can do this. And then he got out of the boat, and he let himself down over the side and let go and started to walk. So he put the two together, didn't he? Faith plus action equals results, right? We can't emphasize that too much. I think, you know, we're hearing a lot of the Word in the church, and we've got faith in certain areas, and if we're spending more time listening to the Word than we are doing other things, and we're building up a positive faith balance, if you will, so the dribble effect isn't causing it to drain out too fast. We've got the faith. A lot of times, the only thing that's lacking is action. And action can be two things. It can be what you do or what you say. See? We can't have, you know, man, Jesus just said, get out of the boat, I can walk on water, praise the Lord. And then the next minute turn around to Thomas and says, I don't really believe it though, you know. It's sort of like our finances, you know. Sometimes we get prayed for, you know, and praise God, you know, I'm believing, you know. Somebody like Gerald Davis or somebody comes and they give a wonderful sermon on finances and stuff. Praise the Lord, we come up, we get prayed for, hands laid on us, everything seems wonderful at the time, we go home. And the first thing you know, we look in our checkbook and we made a $500 error, and we got $500 less than we thought we had. So what are you going to do when that happens? See, the temptation is, if we look at the natural, we've prayed now, we believe God, we got the Word, we're tithers, we look at our checkbook and say, man, I just got prayed for, I just went to church, I had hands laid on me, and now I got $500 less than I thought I had. I guess this doesn't work. See, you just blew it right there with this. Because you really were basing your faith on a man who came in here that's got a good reputation, the emotion of the moment, and maybe you really believed right then. But when the crisis came, when the chips were down, sometimes we go with the situation. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to make this really clear because I've done it, you've done it. What we need to do is just focus and say, no, I'll tell you what, you know, I've shared this with you before. I had this happen. Our house burned down. Why didn't we start giving? We started tithing. And I believed it. And I convinced Mary Ann it was in the Word. She saw it was in the Word. And we started giving our money. And miracles started happening. Wonderful things happened. We sold a lot that we didn't sell for years. And I've shared that before. And we took that money and we added on 5 rooms to our house. Made a beautiful home overlooking the canyon with glass all out where you could see from our master bedroom all the lights clear across the mountains out there. It was beautiful. Nice yard. I mean, it was just what we wanted. We added all those rooms on, sunken bathtub, a window seat for Mary Ann. She always wanted one of those special. We put everything in she wanted in this house. Got it all done, lived in it about 2 months, and it burned down. Well, here we got a situation, don't we? What are we going to do? We believe the Word. We've been acting on the Word. But here's, we got some circumstances that go against the Word. Okay? I mean, we're giving. I'm expecting to prosper. Okay? Because the Word says, given it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom. So I'm believing that to happen. But on the other hand, I'm looking out here and all I see is a smoldering wreck of an underinsured house because we had it insured for how the size of the house used to be. You know, Mr. Mental here never thought to upgrade his insurance to a larger number. So now we're way underinsured because we've just added all these rooms onto our house and we haven't changed our insurance policy yet. They don't automatically, in case you're interested, upgrade your insurance policy just because you've added on rooms. You know, you got to pay more premium, okay? So now we got a situation where the Word of God says we're prospering because we're givers. It is done. Faith is now. We've got a situation over here that says, oh, you don't. Just like Abraham, his body says, no, your body's dead. Okay? The Word of God says you're going to have Isaac. We had a situation where the Word of God says your givers, you're going to prosper. We had a house that said, no, you're not. You just lost your house, buddy, and it's underinsured. So what are you going to do? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you that. At that moment, when I'm looking at the house, I heard a voice in my head that says, as God is my witness, it said this, it only works, this prosperity thing only works for those who've been Christians longer than you have. People like Kenneth Copeland, those people have strong faith. But it's not going to work for just anyone. I heard that. Right here. That was the devil. Trying to email for you. I heard in here at the same time, can you still believe me? I had two conflicting, just like we're talking about here. We had the Word of God, and I had circumstances. And Marianne had circumstances. And how am I going to reconcile the two? I'm looking at a house that's no longer there. But I'm looking at the Word of God that says, if I give, I shall prosper. How am I going to reconcile this? How's anybody going to reconcile it? The answer is, you don't, right? You continue to believe the Word of God. And I wrote it all down. I've never showed this to Marianne. I don't even have it anymore. But I wrote down the whole thing. I said, I believe that this is only a symptom of poverty. And Satan is trying to get me to look at these symptoms, even though my house is no longer here, no longer exists. He's trying to get me to look at this as having a higher priority than the Word of God that says I'm prospering. So I said, Father, I thank you I'm prospering. No matter what it looks like, we're prospering. And we're going to have a bigger house and a better house, and it's going to be fully paid for. That was our confession, and we just kept after that. And the Lord gave us a verse called in 1 Samuel 30. He just led us to it supernaturally, where David had lost his house by fire. Didn't know that was in there, maybe. What he had done is he had taken all his men and gone off to do battle. But when he got to do battle, he was no longer fighting for the Israelites. He was going to fight on the side of the Philistines. Except the Philistines said, nah, David, we don't trust you. You may have been living over here in our country for a while, but we don't know what's going to happen in the heat of battle. You might turn on us. So they marched all the way over there, and they marched all the way back to this town called Ziklag, Z-I-K-L-A-G, they were living in. When they got back, they found out that other groups had come in, the Amalekites, however you pronounce that, had come in and burned the whole city, Ziklag, and taken their wives and children. Well, that's a real blow, isn't it? So all of a sudden, when I read this, I thought, burned his house. I mean, this at the time your house burns down, when you read somebody else's house got burned down in the Bible, you tend to focus on that. How did they react? You know? And so David did a really neat thing. He says his men were so tired for marching all this way to fight for him, not being able to fight, marching all the way back. And when they got back to find their wives had been stolen, their houses had been burned down, they were so mad that this king, which they virtually idolized up till then, said they were going to stone him. Stone David. 1 Samuel, read it for yourself. And David's looking at those men and he's saying, man, this is a bad situation. I've taken my troops off in a wild goose chase here for all these days back, they're exhausted, and their kids have been taken, their wives have been taken, their houses have been burned down. So he did a neat thing. He went to the Lord and says, Lord, what should I do? That's always a good thing to do. What should I do? Should I pursue after these people? Or what? And the Lord said, and this is, oh man, this was our rallying cry. The Lord's answer was, pursue. Indeed, pursue. And I will give you back all that you've lost and more besides. Can you imagine how that sounded to us after we lost our house? Reading David lost his house and he lost his family. And I'm going, I'm hanging on these words in the Bible because I've never read it before. And when David said, what should I do? Should I pursue? I'm going, okay, what does it say? And God said, pursue. If you pursue, I'll give you back everything you've lost and more besides. Now see, we have the faith. Because we knew that God's word said, if we give, it shall be given unto us. But now God has given us an action. He's given us what we can do to act on our faith, pursue. So every day we get up in the morning and we say, okay, today we pursue. And Father, here's what we need today. And we're going to pursue wherever you tell us to get this thing. So we just start off in the morning and we'd make a little list of what we needed that day. And Marianne and I would talk in the morning, and we'd say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're going to pursue today. We expect you to show us where to go to get this thing, because you said we'd get back more than we had. Now, God worked miracles. I mean, it was the most wonderful series of miracles I've ever seen in my entire life. We would say in the morning what we needed, and by nightfall we had it, without telling anybody. Washers, dryers, vacuum cleaners, refrigerators. We would say that morning what we needed. By nightfall, we had it. Is that right, Marianne? Huh? There's a whole teaching on this. But one night, we said we wanted a washer. We got the washer that day, and then Marianne said the next day, I want a dryer that matches. I don't want a different color. I don't want a different brand. I want a matching dryer. Do you know we got the very model that next day that matched that washer in a dryer? Exactly. Same brand, same color, same model, just a twin of it. Vacuum cleaner, refrigerator, everything the same way. Furniture, clothing. We finally had to say, shut off the clothing, Lord. We don't need any more clothing. We came back the weekend away, and it was stacked at the top of the garage, outside in boxes. Clothing. I don't know who gave it to us. To this day, I don't know who it is. Do you? I don't know. I mean, after the fire, we confess, we lived in mansions. People we didn't even know. I mean, after the fire, some people that owned a refinery and a dairy called us up and said, would you like to stay with us? I said, okay. So we went to their house. They had a whole guest home, about 4 bedrooms, swimming pool, everything for the guests in their giant estate. And we're out by the pool, you know, with the phone right beside us at the pool, you know, and my sister called us and she's crying, I heard about your house. And I'm laying by the pool, you know. And she says, it's so bad. Oh, I heard about it. I just pray God will get you through it. And I said, we're doing okay. God's taking pretty good care of us. We barbecued steaks with those people every night. To this day, we'd never seen them since. We didn't see them before. It was almost like angels or something, wasn't it? We just lived there for a while. And then some other people were going away to Mexico for the summer. And they says, take our house. And they had a beautiful big pool sitting on top of a mountain with a beautiful view. We lived there for a long time. I mean, one thing after another. Now, all this is free. Yeah, that's where they delivered the clothes. I see it's almost 8 o'clock. And, well, not on the refrigerator. The refrigerator was different. The refrigerator, we said we needed it, and I went to work that same day, and a guy at work said, Mike, the Lord told me to give you $1,000. I said, well, I don't doubt it. And that's what we bought the refrigerator with. In that case, we bought the refrigerator. But everything else, for example, we had food in our church. A guy came up to us and just happened to mention, he says, oh, by the way, he says, I know you're busy right now and you don't have time to think about this, but before you buy any food, come to see me. I'm in the wholesale food business. So I forgot about it. So we're out shopping at this place near where we lived, and we're pushing the cart around. It's about full. And I said, whoa, wait a minute, Marianne. We said we're going to pursue. We're not pursuing. She says, what do you mean? I says, this guy offered us some food. So we went back and put everything away. So we need to pursue this. So we went down to that place, and the guy filled us up with lobster tails, filet mignon. I mean, he was in the restaurant business. He provided food to restaurants. And he says, when you use all that up, come back. And we went home and in our new refrigerator and are trying to put all the stuff in the freezer, and we kept pushing the door shut and it kept popping open. We kept pushing the door shut and it kept popping open. And we got down on the floor and we both put our feet against the bottom freezer in this new refrigerator, and we're pushing on this thing, trying to get the stuff to go up inside to the point the thing was shut. And at that moment, the Lord spoke to me and he says, didn't I say that if you were a tither, I'd open the windows of heaven and pour it upon you such a blessing you wouldn't have room to receive it? Praise God forevermore.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question is a true and false question. True or false? Step 3 to strong faith is considering the circumstances that oppose the promise. Is that true or false? Well, that's right from your lesson title. So you can read there and find out that that is not step 3 to strong faith. So that would be false. What is step 3 to strong faith? Step 3 to strong faith is not considering the circumstances that oppose the promise. And so since the question left out the not, it's false. Next question. When people came to Jesus to receive something, whose faith was necessary to receive this something? Jesus' faith or the person who came to Jesus? Which one is it? Well, in that blank, you should put the person who came to Jesus. See, their faith is what's important. Jesus had faith, yes, but see, when you want something from God or you want to appropriate one of the promises of God, it's your faith that's important, not God's faith or not Jesus' faith. So when you just remember, whenever you come to the Lord, it's your faith that's important. And if you look all through the Gospels, the people that came to Jesus, Jesus would always question them about their faith. So the answer to that question is the person who came to Jesus. Next question. Define weak faith. Okay, well, why would I want to define weak faith? That sounds kind of negative. Well, I think if we define weak faith, we'll understand what strong faith is a little better. Before we do this, let's go back and read the passage in Scripture that we had in our outline so that we understand a little bit more about faith. And that would be in Romans chapter 4. So let's go back and read in Romans chapter 4, starting, and it's a story about Abraham's faith. In Romans chapter 4, and we'll start with verse, the last part of verse 17. God, who quickeneth the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now it's talking about Abraham here. Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Still talking about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, or God, had promised, he was able also to perform. So this is talking about Abraham, these four verses here. So, if we look in this verse, we'll find out that in verse 20, let's see. Okay, in verse 19, sorry, it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. So what would weak faith be? Weak faith would be to consider his own body now dead. That is, say, gee, my body, I'm old, I'm 100 years old now, and my body is dead concerning things about having a son now. So if he considers that, then what's going to happen? He's going to have weak faith, isn't he? He's going to look at his body and he's going to say, there's no way that I can have a son at my old age. See, that would be weak faith. So weak faith then, the definition of weak faith, define weak faith, would say, you'd say something like this. It gives precedence to the circumstances and what our senses tell us. Okay, that's what Abraham was saying here. This is what Abraham didn't do. He wasn't weak in faith, but if he had been weak in faith, it tells us here he would have considered his own body. In other words, he would consider his body in before God's word. In other words, oh, my body is too old to do this. So weak faith gives precedence to the circumstances and what our senses tell us. Okay, then what is defined strong faith? Well, it's really the opposite of the above, isn't it? If that was weak faith, then strong faith would not give precedence to the circumstances and what our senses tell us. What would it give precedence to? It would give precedence to God's word, wouldn't it? So that would be strong faith, gives precedence to God's word. And we're going to talk a little bit about more about strong faith later on. Next question. Which is most important regarding faith, quantity or quality? That is, that we have much faith or that we have strong faith. See, quantity would be having much faith, quality would be having strong faith. Which is the most important regarding faith, quantity or quality? Well, the most important thing in having faith is quality. That we have strong faith. Now, we'll talk about this quantity business a little bit more in the next question. And the reason I brought this out is you hear people say all the time, if I just had more faith, if I just had, if I just had more faith. Well, see, we're going to find out in a second that isn't the most what we need. It's the quality of our faith that we need, whether we have it or not. It's not the quantity. So in answering this question, I don't want to confuse you. Which is the most important regarding faith, quantity or quality? And it's quality, that we have strong faith, not quantity, that we have much faith. So quality is what's most important. Let's talk about that just a little bit more in the next question. What did Jesus say when the apostles asked him to increase our faith? They came to him one day and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now I give you a hint here, and it says Luke 17:5. So turn back to Luke chapter 17. That's what I'm doing right now. And we're going to look at an interesting passage in the Word of God, starting with verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. So they came to Jesus and they said to him, increase our faith. Now listen to what Jesus said. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He is saying here that when the apostles said, increase our faith, that wasn't the issue. He's saying, if you just had faith, as small as a tiny mustard seed, you could do amazing things with it. So what he's saying here is, it's not the amount of faith you have, it's whether you have faith. See, that's we got to kind of get that through our heads. We either have faith or we don't have faith in something. It's not a matter of degree, having more faith or less faith. The thing is, if you have it, then you can do all kinds of things with it. If you don't have it, you can't do anything with it. So Jesus is trying to kind of correct their thinking. They think they need more faith, and Jesus is saying, no, if you just have faith, and it can be as small as a mustard seed, if you just had faith and it was as small as a mustard seed, you would be able to speak unto a sycamine tree. Imagine that's a sycamore tree, I'm not sure. Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That means it will obey you. If you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could actually speak to a tree and cause it to uproot itself and plant itself in the sea, and it would obey you if you could have faith for that. The promises in God's Word, we can meditate on those promises, get faith, speak to situations, and it will obey us. So what the Lord is really saying here is it's not the amount of faith, it's just having faith. So, and then he goes on and gives an example. If we go in the next verses, verse 7, he says, now this is, you're going to have to think about this for a second because it doesn't immediately appear what he's talking about, but he's talking about having faith. And if you have it, you can do some certain things, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Won't you rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may eat, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. I trow not, it says in the King James Version, but it means I don't think so. So what he's saying here is when you have this faith, you can use it like a servant to serve you. In other words, that's what God is saying here. If you get the faith and then use it, and use it to get the things that you need in life. It's not the amount of faith, then, in this verse, this is our point. It's having faith that's important. Okay, let's go on to the next question. So how would we answer this question? What did Jesus say when the apostles asked him to increase our faith? He said, this is basically what he said, the quantity of faith is not the issue. Okay? And then he told them just having faith is the issue. What did Jesus mean by this is the next question. Well, we've answered that really. If the quantity of faith is not the issue, now here's what he meant by this. Having faith is the issue. Once we have faith, we are to use it like we would use a servant. So that's what Jesus meant by this. I'll say it once more. In that blank, what did Jesus mean by this? Is this. Having faith is the issue. Once we have faith, we are to use it like we would use a servant. Okay, next question. If we find a promise in the Word of God and we stagger at it, what does this indicate? Hint, Romans chapter 4. In other words, Romans chapter 4 must talk then about staggering at the promise or something. So let's go back and read Romans chapter 4. And find out what this means. I'll read the question again. If we find a promise in the Word of God and we stagger at it, what does this indicate? Okay, well, let's go down through here, and we get to verse 20, talking about Abraham, and it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So, if he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, then it's staggering at the promise of God means that we don't truly believe. That's what goes in this blank. That we don't truly believe. If we stagger, it's a promise of God. It means we haven't meditated on it long enough or haven't really thought it through. We don't truly believe if we're still staggering at it. In other words, if it still seems, oh, I don't know, this just doesn't seem like this could be, we better meditate on that promise a little bit more. We're staggering at it, aren't we? Staggering at it simply means that we're just having trouble believing. So, what goes in this blank? That we don't truly believe yet. Okay, next question. What did Abraham do that indicated he had strong faith? Let's go back now and read. It says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. What did he do indicating he was strong in faith? Giving glory to God. Now listen. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So, what did he do? In this blank, you should write, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. See, strong faith focuses on God's word. See, and that's what we should do, folks. This is not just put in here to describe Abraham's behavior. It's given to us to show us how we're to behave. Because look down here in a couple more verses. I'll read verse 21, 22, and 23. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now listen. Now it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, what this is saying is this whole passage in here is not just to tell us about Abraham, it's to show us how we're to behave. Now, how do we have strong faith? We're fully persuaded in God's promises. We're fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform in our lives. And so, that's what Abraham did that indicated he has strong faith, and that's what we're to do also to indicate that we have strong faith. Next question, true or false? It was Abraham's faith and his alone that determined whether he would receive God's promise of Isaac. Okay, well, this is a tough question in a way. Now, let's go back and read this, and it says, talking about having Isaac, his son, this is what we're talking about in this chapter, isn't it? What are we believing for? Well, if you go back to the very beginning, we're talking about Abraham having a son and believing in God's promise of having a son, who against hope believed in hope, verse 18, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. In other words, to become the father of many nations, he's going to have the first child first, isn't he? And that's going to be Isaac. Now, it was Abraham's faith and his alone that determined whether he had received God's promise of Isaac. Is that true or false? Well, it only talks about Abraham here, and if you just read Romans chapter 4, you'd get the impression, yes, that it was just Abraham's faith and his alone that determines whether he would have Isaac. But there's a hint here. Let's go back in 19 and read something. He said, he considered not his own body when now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, there's a second person involved here, isn't there? It's not just Abraham, but if they're going to have a child, Sarah's involved too, isn't she? Now, her womb was dead, and Abraham's body was dead as far as having a son goes. And so, to answer this question, we need to do a little more research. We need to find out if it was just Abraham's faith or whether Sarah, it was necessary for her to have faith too, since it involves her body as well. And if you would do a search, and this takes a little more work, I realize, but if you would search on Sarah or Sarah's faith in the Bible, you would get a hit on Hebrews 11, verse 11. Let's go back and read Hebrews 11, verse 11. You know, this would take a little more work on your part. You'd have to go, actually, but this is more advanced study in this second year, so you're expected to do, use a little research on occasion on your own. And Hebrews 11, verse 11 says this: "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So we see here that it was also necessary for Sarah to have faith. So this question would be false, because it says it was Abraham's faith and his alone that determined whether he had received God's promise of Isaac. No, it was Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith together. And look here, she did the very same thing that Abraham did, didn't she? She was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Doesn't that sound just like what Abraham did? Fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And she judged him faithful who had promised. See, that's the very, very same thing they both had to do. So this question was false. What is the greatest obstacle to strong faith? Okay, well, this lesson, with the title of it, you should be able to figure this out. The title of this lesson, remember, was Step 3, was Consider Not the Circumstances That Oppose the Promise. So, what is the greatest obstacle to strong faith? Here's what goes in that blank. Considering what our senses tell us over what God's Word says. In other words, giving precedence to our senses or circumstances rather than God's Word. So that's the greatest obstacle to strong faith. See, if we read Romans 4:19, we can see that not being weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body, now dead. So what he didn't do was consider his own body. And that is the biggest obstacle to strong faith, would be to consider what our senses and circumstances tell us over what God's Word says. If you look back in 2 Corinthians 4:18, there's a little another verse that I think sheds some light on this. And let's just take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this. I've always liked this verse. For our light, verse 17, start there. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How, Lord? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What this is saying, folks, is we need to get into the habit of looking on the spiritual side of things. We need to get in the habit of not just considering what we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears and just our senses. We need to get into the habit of looking at what God's Word says when situations come up in our lives. In other words, not just the things that are seen with our eyes, but looking at the things which are not seen. That would be things in God's Word, the faith things, the spiritual things. Look here in verse, the next chapter in verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We need to get in the habit of doing that, folks. Too many of us are walking by sight and not by faith. And what did Abraham do in this case? He walked by faith and not by sight. He considered not his own body, now dead. Walking by sight would be to consider his own body. and to give precedence to how his body looked and how old he was and how old Sarah was and how the fact that she had quit having a monthly period like a woman does many, many years ago. So how could she have a child? What you have to do is to take your eyes off of that and put them on the promise. And that's what Abraham did. He considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And this example is put in the Bible for us. Okay, next question. True or false? We're on a different subject now. We're going to when Peter walked on the water. True or false? When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water and heard Jesus say, "Come," he believed Jesus, and this was all that was required for Peter to walk on the water. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. It's true that he believed Jesus, but it's false that that was all that was required. What else was required? He had to act. He had to actually get down out of the boat and act, didn't he? It wasn't just enough for him to believe Jesus. He had to act. Considering this account, faith only would say, what would faith only, if you only had faith, what would it say after Jesus, after you heard the word come from Jesus? I can do this. I just heard Jesus say come, but then don't get out of the boat. That would be faith only. In other words, faith would believe that you could do it. But if you only had faith and that was all, then you wouldn't do it. See, there's a subtle point here, and I'm trying to make, and that is that some people have faith, true enough, but they never act on their faith. And until they act on their faith, nothing is going to happen. See, it's always faith plus action that equals results. James 2:17 says, faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. We don't want to have dead faith, folks. We want to have faith that works. And when you get the faith from the word come, that Jesus said come, then faith only would say, I can do this, but then doesn't. Now, I probably should have read this passage in the Bible before I started discussing it. Let's go back and read this account in the Bible. That would be back in Matthew chapter 14. And I'll start with verse 26. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Okay, now, considering this account, I'm going to start this question again because I should have read this before I asked these questions. Considering this account, faith only would say, what? I can do this, but then doesn't. In other words, I can do this. I can walk on the water. Jesus said I could, but then stay in the boat. That would be faith only. Considering this account, action only would say, well, so-and-so did this. Maybe I can too. Here I go and get out of the boat. In other words, not hearing the word come. In other words, not having any faith. And just doing it because you saw someone else do it. See, what I'm trying to get at here is that you need to have the faith in your heart. And then you need to act on your faith. People have gotten in a lot of trouble on acting on someone else's faith. Some cases I've been familiar with myself is that there was this one church, and the pastor had great faith in some things. He was a little off in some other things, but he would demand his parishioners have the same faith he did, even though they had not spent the time in the Word that he had, and they would get in all kinds of trouble. Like, for example, he would say something to this effect, "If you're really believing God and you're having trouble with healing or something like that, you need to act on your faith." And he would demand they do certain things. Well, these people would try to do these things, But they didn't have the faith in their heart. They were just doing it because the pastor said so, and they were having many, many problems in this church. Actually, some people actually died because they wouldn't take their medicine because the pastor said, if you truly believe, you shouldn't be taking medicine. You should just act on your faith. And they would do these things not out of their own faith, but because the pastor said do them, and they actually, some of them died, and some of their children died. I know that's not a very uplifting thing to hear, but I'm trying to make a point here. Let's go to a little more benign thing. One thing this pastor said do one night was, all you that have vision problems, you need just to believe God and to act on your faith. So he says, when you leave the church, take your glasses and put them in this bucket he had by the door. Just throw them in there, and then and that way you'll act on your faith. You won't be using your glasses. You just act on your faith. And so these people, poor people, were putting their glasses into this bucket and driving home half blind. That's crazy. So let's look at that example and then try to say, considering this account, action only would say, if I just put my glasses in the bucket, I'll be healed. See, but there's no faith behind it, and that won't work. Or faith only would say, I have faith to do this, but I just never act on it. So I think you can see that we need both, don't we? We need faith, and that's based on the word, and then we need to act on that word. But it needs to be our faith, folks, not someone else's faith. If you try to act on someone else's faith, and in this case, Peter, if he just didn't hear Jesus say, come, if he just jumped out of the boat and said, if Jesus can do this, so can I, he would sink, wouldn't he? Because he's acting, but he's not doing it based on any faith. He's just saying, maybe I can do this too. Look at Jesus. Maybe I can do this. Here I go, and jump out of the boat. You need faith first. Okay? And how did the faith come in this condition, for this particular case? Hearing Jesus say, come. See, that's why he asked Jesus, didn't he? He said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to thee on the water. And then he had to wait for the answer from Jesus. And Jesus said, come. So there's the faith now. Jesus just said, come. He gets down out of the boat and he walks on the water. Okay? But if there is no word of God, no come, in other words, then action would just jump out of the boat and there would be no faith behind it and you would immediately sink. Okay? I think you get this now. I've belabored this quite a bit, I know, but I'm just trying to make a point here. Next question. For Peter to walk on the water, both blank and blank were necessary. For Peter to walk on the water, both faith and action were necessary. What was the first thing Peter needed to walk on the water? What was the very, very first thing that Peter needed to walk on the water? He needed to know Jesus will, or know God's will, would go in this blank. Know God's will. The very first thing that we need before we act on to get faith is to know God's will. In this case, for Peter, it was knowing what Jesus' will is. And that's why he asked him, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to thee on the water. And then he found out Jesus' will when Jesus said, come. Okay? Now, knowing this, knowing God's will, enabled Peter to have what? What goes in that blank? Knowing God's will enabled Peter to have faith. See, the very first thing that we need is to know God's will in a situation. Then when we know what God's will is, then we can have faith. Then the next question, having this blank enabled Peter to blank. Having then this faith enabled Peter to act. Okay? So here's the sequence. We need to know God's will. Knowing God's will produces faith. Then having our faith enables us to act on our faith. And that completes the equation. And Peter was actually able then to walk on the water. Now, this next question is kind of long, so bear with me here. Thus, the order to receive from God is first to blank blank will by blank God's blank. Then to develop blank in what we blank, and then to blank on the blank developed. That seems impossible when you just hear that long question, but let's go slowly through it, and you'll know exactly what to put in these blanks. Thus, the order to receive from God is first to know God's will by hearing God's word. than to develop faith in what we heard and then to act on the faith developed. Okay? So, let me read that a little faster so it makes some sense. Here's the order to receive from God. Okay, here it is. Thus, the order to receive from God is first to know God's will by hearing God's word, then to develop faith in what we heard, and then to act on the faith developed. Simple enough when you read it fast, isn't it? So there's what goes in those blanks. The order to receive from God is first, find out what God's will is. Then, how do you do that? By hearing God's word. Then that produces faith in what we heard, and then when we act on that faith, we get the results that we want. That's the way it works. True or false? The best way to consider not circumstances that go against God's word is to use my willpower. In other words, just make up your mind that you're going to walk by faith and you're not going to consider those circumstances that go against God's word. Is that the best way to do it? That's false. That's not the best way. It's good that you want to develop your faith and to consider not circumstances, but folks, I can tell you that is not the way it works. That's false. The best way to consider not circumstances that go against God's word is not to use our willpower, but to use God's word power. Find out what God's word has to say. That's the only way you're going to consider not circumstances, because you're going to have something else to consider, just like Abraham did. How did Abraham consider not the circumstances of his dead body and the deadness of Sarah's womb? How he did it was to focus on the promise of God. It says there, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. How? Because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's the way we're to do it too, folks. Next question, true or false? One way to fight the good fight of faith is to cast down thoughts and not consider circumstances that contradict the word. Is that true or false? That is true. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a nice scripture here that covers this very succinctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, I'll go back to verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now here's what you do. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What this means, folks, is the way you cast down these imaginations or these circumstances that go against God's word is to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge or the word of God. And in that way, you can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when you bring those thoughts into captivity, you won't consider circumstances that go against God's word. And you'll fight the good fight of faith by casting down those thoughts and not considering the circumstances that contradict God's word. So that question is true. Now, read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 23, and list three things in these verses that we could do to help us do step 3, which is considering not. Remember, step 3, what was it? Consider not circumstances that oppose the promise. Okay, so let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4. And these verses have always meant a lot to me. Proverbs chapter 4, and see what it says. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keeping thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, go back there and list three things listed in these verses that we could do to help us to consider not circumstances that oppose the promise. Number one, he says, attend to my words. Spend time, folks, meditating in God's word. That's going to help you consider not your senses and circumstances that go against the promise. Okay? First, attend to my words. That would be number one. Attend to God's word. Number two, Incline thine ear unto my sayings. In other words, hear God's word. That's number two. Number three, let them not depart from thine eyes. What are we talking about here? Them. God's word. We're talking about God's word. Let God's word not depart from thine eyes. That would mean, number three, read God's word. And if you wanted to put a fourth one down, I only asked for three, but you would say, keep these words in the midst of your heart. In other words, don't just get it in there once, but keep it there. You know, that's what you do when you meditate on God's word. You don't just hear something once and say, well, that's enough. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, it says, the word of God, Romans 10:17. So you had to hear it more than once. So you keep it in your heart. So the four things, you could put four things down here, any three of these four. Number one, attend to God's word. Spend time meditating in God's word, in other words. Number two, hear God's word. Number three, read God's word. Number four, keep God's word in your heart. Any three of those four would work. And so, folks, this completes our lesson on five steps of strong faith, part two, considering not the circumstances that oppose the promise. And that completes this homework.